Church. One of the things I love about midweek service is it gives us another opportunity to turn our eyes upon Jesus. I hope you have had a good week. It's been a hot one, but we are thankful to be alive. Amen. If you haven't got a handout, we have some handouts for tonight. Does anyone here need one? Can I get Brother Robert, would you give Joanne and Marla a handout, please? Well, I'm thankful you're here tonight after I called the church Idolaters Sunday. I hope you had some time to chew on that message a little bit. Amen. Tonight we're going to go to part two on our doctrine of family relationships. And we're going to start by reading that point two in our statement of faith on doctrine of family relationships. I put it in your notes. I also put it on the slide. It's probably hard to read on the slide if we are able to get there, because it's a lot to put on one slide. So I put it in your notes. Says, we believe that God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. The wife is to submit herself to the scriptural leadership of her husband as the church submits to the headship of Christ. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Parents are responsible for teaching their children spiritual and moral values and leading them through consistent lifestyle example and appropriate discipline, including scriptural corporal correction. I like corporal correction better than corporal punishment, because that's what it's about. It's about correction. So now if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at Ephesians 5 verses 22 through chapter 6 verse 4. This is a passage on marriage and family relationships. So in Ephesians chapter 5, if you follow along with me, beginning in verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, bless the reading of your word tonight. Bless this time that we have in this midweek service. Lord, help us truly tonight to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to let him be our focus tonight as we look on this important topic. And I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So when most people begin to study this passage on marriage and family, it seems like that the focus is on what the husband is supposed to do, what the wife's supposed to do, what the children supposed to do, what the fathers are supposed to do. And this is usually how it goes. The wife says to the husband, well, if you would just love me by giving me more attention and meeting my needs, it would be easier to submit to your leadership. The husband responds to his wife, well, if you would respect me and submit to my wishes, it would be easier to love you. I would love you more. We'd have a great marriage. Parents tell their children something like this: if you would just obey and happily do what you're told, we'll get along just fine. Kids would tell their dads, if you would just spend time with me and show you really care, I wouldn't be so angry and disrespectful. I want you to think about what I just said. When we look at this passage, we tend to look for ourselves, or we look for our spouse, or we look for our children and what they're supposed to do. So we're going to put on the board, that's where all your blanks, there's no points. So just to help you, whatever you find on the screen is going to be in your notes. So you can fill it in off screen. So this is what I want to put up there. It says, when families focus primarily on the what instead of the who. When families focus primarily on the what instead of the who of this passage, the home turns into a war zone. I'm going to explain why that is. You know, everybody's saying, this is what I want. This is what I need. This is what I desire. You're not giving me enough of it. That's a war zone. And so a lot of times when couples are having problems, or parents and children are having problems, they look at a passage like this, they want to use it as ammo. I mean, listen, well, if you always do this, but you don't do this. You know, I want you to turn just real quickly to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, it's a very interesting passage. In these first four verses in James chapter 4, I don't think I really got to mention it Sunday, but this is an important New Testament passage on idolatry. I'll explain why. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? I want to just explain something. Lust here, a lot of times when we hear that word in our day and time, we're thinking of like sensual, sexual type lust. It can refer to that, but it's this word is simply speaking of an inordinate desire, like an excessive desire for something. An earnest desire for something. That's what it's talking about. And so excessive desires or inordinate desires that war in our members. He said, that's where these wars come from. He said, ye lust and have not. Ye kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that ye are that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I think I did mention Sunday that in the New Testament there's not as many references to idols, using the word idols or idol. There are some, and I've given you a couple, but this word lust is idolatry, because verse 4, James uses the Old Testament vocabulary for idolatry. You adulterers and adulteresses. Adultery is, what he's talking about here, he's not talking about the physical adultery, he's talking about spiritual adultery. Because he says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So what it was these believers were unfaithful to Jesus Christ because they had idols. They had these inordinate desires for other things. And so James is basically making a huge connection between our desires and what we want and what makes us angry. A lot of times our anger in our relationships is because I want and you're not giving it to me. Let me just share with you something real I think would be helpful. Help you understand what I'm trying to say, and I'm gonna use myself as an example, but I want you to put yourself in this same sentence, and your spouse, your children, you can apply it to everyone in your family. If my heart is ruled by a certain desire, and I use the word ruled because I'm talking about that it's like an idol that rules my heart instead of Christ ruling my heart. If my heart's ruled by a certain desire, there are only two ways I can respond to you. Only two ways I can respond to my wife. Only two ways I can respond to my children. Only two ways I can respond to anybody. And one is, if you're helping me get what I want, I'll be happy with you. Second way I could respond, if you stand in my way of getting what I want, I'll be angry, frustrated, discouraged when I'm with you. I may lash out at you because you're standing in the way of what I want. And that's what James is talking about. That's what he's talking about here. I say all this because going back to Ephesians, that first statement that I've given you, the focus, when we focus primarily on the what in this passage instead of the who, it turns into a war zone. I'm trying to help you to see this passage a little bit differently than what we typically look at it. And I want to just clarify something. The what, I'm not saying the what is not important. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. That is important, but what I'm saying is it must not become the most important thing. If it's the most important thing, it could actually be an idol. It can be something you want, and if you don't get it, it's going to cause so much anger and friction in your marriage or in any relationship. So let me give you this next thing on this slide. Family relationships must become something bigger than the what. You must build your relationships on something bigger than the what. You know, as we read this passage, Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4. I tried just a little bit to emphasize certain words and phrases. It may have sounded as I was reading it weird. Instead of just reading it just like a normal read, I was trying to emphasize certain words. I did that on purpose because I would like you to see that you are not the main character in this passage. You are not the theme of this passage. You and I, husband and wife, parents and children, we're not the main theme in this passage. Did you see how Jesus Christ is woven all throughout this passage? And that he is actually the main character. If you didn't, read it again. And read it again. And read it again. Jesus Christ is, he's woven throughout this whole thing. He is the main theme. In fact, it says, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. This epistle, who was it written to? Husbands and wives? It was written to the church at Ephesus. Another thing, did you notice the bigger theme is not marriage and family relationships, but Christ and growing in Christ, or Christ-likeness? I'm sorry. The bigger theme is not marriage and family relationships, but Christ and growing in Christ-likeness. You know, first three chapters of Ephesians, he's talking about who we are in Christ. All the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He prays in chapter 1. He prays in chapter 3 that God would open the believer's eyes to see all that we have in Christ. All the riches we have. All the power. All the spiritual blessings we have. He's begging God and he's wanting us to see this. And then in chapters 4 through 6, because of these indicatives of who we are, he starts giving some imperatives of how we should live. And so chapters 4 through 6 is about growing in Christ-likeness. It's about becoming like Jesus in every area of our life, in all of our relationships, including marriage and family. So marriage and family is not the main subject of this passage, so to speak, in the greater context. Christ is in Christ-likeness. And I point that out because if we miss and marginalize Jesus Christ, then having a godly family relationship is impossible. You must focus, or we must focus, on the who of this passage in order to fulfill the what. That's why I'm getting you to look at this in a totally different way. Instead of focus on telling your spouse, well, you need to do this, that's what it says. Stop focusing on the what, focus on the who. Jesus. Let's be honest tonight, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. My wife is a sinner. My kids are sinners. Every pastor and every pastor's family is full of sinners, just like your home. We're sinners. Well, husband, in his own strength and his own ability, will lay his life down sacrificially and love his wife like Christ loved the church? None. I'm talking about in their own strength and power without Christ. No husband's going to do that. What wife without the help of Christ would ever submit to, respect, and compliment another sinner when she sees all his flaws and foibles? Not one. So I believe the problem is when we look at passages like this, when it comes to marriage and family relationships, we're looking at it for ourselves in this passage, or we're looking for what our spouse should be doing in this passage, or what our children should, how they should be behaving in this passage, and pointing it out and say, if you do more of that, we'd have a great family. But no one is looking to Jesus. See, when we look at this passage, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus as the motivation. You know, sometimes when there's pushback in family relationships, and that always happens, and I believe it happens when we lose sight of Jesus and what he's done for us and who he is and who we are in Christ. And we start making excuses for our disobedience, and we start saying, but my wife doesn't deserve that, or my child doesn't deserve that, because they're so rebellious and disobedient souls, they don't deserve that. We start basing our obedience on them, not on Christ. So I'll put this one up on the slide. When we lose sight of the reference point, Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for us, we lose the motive and drive behind these commands. We lose the motive and the drive behind these commands. Husbands, don't have a motivation and drive if you're not looking to Jesus. If you're not adoring Jesus, if you're not worshiping Jesus, if you're not, like we just sang, turning your eyes upon Jesus and adoring him, listen, you're not going to have the motivation to love your wife sacrificially. Wives, you're not going to be able to submit to a husband that, let's say you have a husband that's pretty hard. He's not really loving. It's going to be hard for you to submit, respecting, when he's not being what he should be, unless you have your eyes on Jesus. Because let's just go back and look in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. What if he stopped there? He didn't. What did he say? As unto the Lord. See the motivation? It's not submit as long as they're loving you, as long as they're doing right. It says, as unto the Lord. The motivation is not on what they're doing. It's not focused on what they're doing. It's focused on Jesus, what he did for you, and what he wants to do through you, and what he wants to do through your spouse. And the only way he can do what he wants to do, and the only way you can be an instrument of change in your family, is if you're looking to Jesus and doing what you're supposed to do. You can't wait till everybody else starts doing it, then you start doing it. Even to the children, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. You know, I want to do something. I want to tie this message to Sunday's message now. I want to just make an application because, you know, when I was looking at this passage, I was thinking, how on the earth can I just start teaching about the wife's responsibility and then the husband's and then the children? It would be several messages, and we don't have the time to do that. And so the Lord led me to look at this from the big picture that we don't look at it from. I felt like the Lord wanted us to look at it differently than just looking at the what. He wants us to see the who. Remember Sunday, I said that we have a worship problem. And that's why kids grow up and they turn away from God. That's what I believe, the main thing, that we have a worship problem. God created us to worship. And I pointed out that when we cease to worship God, we don't cease to worship. We still worship. It's just a matter of who and what we worship. And did you know, Christian, we don't just worship on Sundays. And we have to change our mentality, because we have this mentality, we only worship on Sunday. We don't even think Wednesday night, it's just Bible study. We have that mentality, but no, you worship every day. Go back to that message and remember how I define worship. Let's go back and look at that. We will worship something or someone on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, even Sunday. I thought about this thought today. Satan, he's so deceptive. And he would rather, I want you to think about this. He would rather you worship an idol or a false god than to do a bad thing. We often think Satan tempted me to do some bad sin. Remember, I pointed out Sunday, the very first sin was idolatry. The very first temptation was idolatry. You'll be as gods. You can be your own God. You can be in the position of God, and guess what? You can rule your world. You can make all the decisions and all the commands of your life. You don't have to listen to God because you're your own God. You see, if Satan can deceive us into that, and he has often, where we rule our own worlds, when we're worshiping idols like that, guess what? We sin aplenty. Because the heart is focused on the wrong thing. It's set on the wrong thing. On idols. Now, I want to just remind you of this. An idol is anything or anyone that captures your hearts, minds, and affections more than God. I just wanted to remind you of that, because the illustrations I'm about to give, it's important to remind you of this. An idol's anything or anyone that captures your hearts, minds, and affections more than God. And it can be a good thing, not necessarily a bad thing. But if anything captures your heart more than God, it's an idol. We don't think about idolatry that way. That's why we're going over this definition again, because you've got to change your mindset. You've got to get the truth in your mind and realize that anything that you have an inordinate desire for, like James talks about in James 4, it captures your heart, your mind, your affections more than God. It's an idol. It's an idol. So I want to apply this to family relationships, tying this passage, this thought, back to Sunday. And so, little Johnny, I'm going to use my own little name. Little Johnny refuses to share his toys. He stubbornly seeks to get his own way, do his own thing. Throws a temper tantrum when he doesn't get his way. What's really happening? I'm asking you to think about what's happening. When little Johnny is refusing to share the toys with the siblings, and you go in there and you tell them again and again and again to share your toys. You're supposed to share with your sister. You're supposed to share with your brother. And don't be selfish. You go in there over and over. What's happening? Why are they constantly doing that? Why are they constantly being selfish and disobedient? I want to just say it's more than just selfishness and disobedience. It's deeper than that. I want you to think with me. What little Johnny's problem is it goes into his heart, and he wants to be the God in his world. The God in his world. He wants to be the one who stands at the center of his world and rules it. He wants what he wants. And when he wants it. He doesn't ever want to be told no. He doesn't want anyone to stand in his way. Why? Because he's put himself in God's position and making life all about himself. What is that? Idolatry. Little kids have idols, just like adults have idols. Put this up there on the screen. Children do what they do because of who or what they worship. I wish I had time. We'd go to Romans 1, 18 through 32. Just read it sometime. I mean, it talks about that. Glorifying God not as God, and neither were they thankful, and they begin to worship the creature more than the Creator. And then you see this downward spiral and all these sins. Where did it start? False worship. That's where it started. It started with a worship problem. Read it. Read the Bible. Read your Bible. It says they did not worship Him as God. They were not thankful. They worship the creature. What's the creature? The things that are made. You know, a lot of times we worship idols because we can control them. We want to control it. We don't want to be controlled, but we want to control it. We want to control what we worship. And you know, the reason why I point this out, because I wish I would have known or had this perspective when my kids were little. I didn't. How many of you parents, after your kids are gone now, and you're like, I wish I knew this when I was raising my kids? How many times have you said that? I've seen some raising their hands. Like, I wish I knew that. You're not going to change little Johnny by just trying to control his behavior. Just trying to control and manage his behavior. You're not going to change his heart. You may get him to outwardly conform, but you're not going to change his heart. What needs to happen is a worship realignment. Did you know that idolatry is simply worship misalignment? It's when your heart's misaligned, it's focused on the wrong thing, going in the wrong direction, instead of focused on Jesus and adoring Jesus, and He's who you're living for instead of self. You know, last Wednesday I closed the message talking about 1 to 5 or 6 years old children, that the most important thing to teach 1 to 5, 6 year old, I'm going to just say 6, 1 to 6 year old, the most important thing to teach them is obedience. That's what I said last week. And why is it so important? Well, besides why the scripture commands, but I pointed out the 10 commandments, I pointed out here in this passage, it talks about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But besides the scripture, why is it important? Because little Johnny needs to know there's a bigger authority than himself. A bigger authority than his own authority. See, he wants to be his own little God. But he needs to see that there's a bigger authority that he must submit to and obey. And it begins with the parents. It begins with the parents. When biblical discipline is done in the proper way, it will help little Johnny and other kids like little Johnny learn to fear and respect the greater authority in his life, which at first is his parents. Because you know little children, I mean, some children get saved at an early age, but a lot of times they're just in that stage before salvation. And I want to just tell you, if you don't teach them this lesson of obedience, they're going to have a harder time getting saved. And I should have looked up that scripture. I can't remember exactly where it is, but it's in Proverbs, and it talks about basically if you don't discipline your kids. I'm just paraphrasing it and probably doing it kind of extravagantly, but your kid's going to hell if you don't discipline. I'll try to find it before Sunday. But anyway, the reason why they must fear and respect the authority of their parents is because that's the key to teaching them to respect other authorities in their lives as they grow up. Their teachers, their grandparents, their Sunday school teachers, other family members. And ultimately, they learn to fear and respect God's authority. But let me just say the opposite. If the parents neglect to teach their children obedience, and they neglect to practice any kind of biblical discipline, but just let the kids have what they want, you know what you're doing? You're feeding their idolatry. You're feeding it. Their worship of self and other things. They're gonna want, and if they don't get it, they're gonna be angry, they're gonna be mad, they're gonna throw a fit, and it's gonna go all the way, go with them all through their life. You see, this will be so strongly rooted in their hearts that it's gonna be harder to uproot. Now, with God, all things are possible. But I'm just saying, kids that are brought up in a God-fearing home, taught obedience, are more likely to come to Christ. More likely to fear God. More likely to walk in obedience to Christ. Let me give you another illustration. Let's say you have a 16-year-old daughter, and she spends a ridiculous amount of time in the bathroom in the mornings. And ladies, please don't throw rocks at me, including my wife. Just hear me out, okay? I'm talking about a little teenage girl, 16 years old, that's just obsessed with her outward appearance. She can't go out without making sure that she looks so beautiful. She has to wear all the trendy clothes, and she can never have enough makeup and never enough clothes. And she cares so much about what people think about her. She's spending a lot of time and money on these things that make her outward appearance better. Makeup, clothes. She's the selfie queen. She's in the bathroom after she makes taking selfies and posted them to Instagram. Now, what is the problem with this teenage? You're trying to help your teenage girl. You're trying to say, listen, you know, you're focusing so much on the outward appearance. What about the inside? You're totally neglecting your inside, your spiritual life, your heart. You know, there's something deep going on, deeper than what we think. It's more than just her being overly concerned with what the opinion of others think about her. But all these things that she's doing is because of what she worships. Goes back to what I said, just like children. And we can put husbands, we can put wives, we can put teenagers. We do what and who we worship. It's because of what she finds her identity in, who she worships, her desires, the cravings of her heart, where she looks to for satisfaction, where she looks to for contentment, meaning and purpose and identity. What helps her to get up and face another day? That's her idol. If you want to know how to find an idol in your life, and I told you to pray and ask God to show you, if you want to know how to find, start looking at where your trail of money, where your money goes. That might give you a good indication. Your time, what you sacrifice, what you're willing to sin for. You see, this kind of girl that's obsessed with this outward appearance, she needs parents that do more than just try to control her choices and her behavior. And that's what most parents do. They just stop at that. They just try to control. They try to just, and there's so much friction. And I've been there, done that. I'm saying it because I've been there, done that. You know, it just breaks your heart, your parent. But a girl like that needs a parent that will understand her at her heart level and what the real problem is. To ask God to help you to be an instrument in His hands to help her understand her identity in Christ. That she is very beautiful and valuable to Christ. That He is worthy of her all, her worship, her affection, her adoration. To try to help lead her in a worship realignment from self to Christ. You see, it's when we're focusing on the what. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. You need to stop doing this. And you need to start doing it. We start focusing on the what, the what, the what. Let's get back to the who to help us do the what. Get back pointing people to Jesus, to our hearts worshiping Jesus, our hearts adoring Jesus, our hearts that He's who we live for. You know, shall I go on? Husbands do what they want because of what they worship. We could go on with an example of husbands. Wives do what they want because of who they worship. I want to put this last slide up there. We must turn our eyes upon Jesus. He must be our focus, our first love, the one we adore the most, the one who we live for, the one who is our world. I know that's a long sentence, but I wanted to say all those things. And the reason why I wanted to say all those things is because I've heard a lot of people say of a kid, for example, their child or their children, they are my world. Be careful. Be careful when you say that. Because, as I said Sunday, your children can become an idol. You can, and listen, when they're taken away, or idols taken away, what's going to happen? You're going to be devastated. Devastated. If that child's your idol, you're going to be devastated. But if Jesus is the one who is your world, you're not going to be devastated. You'll hurt deeply, yes. You'll grieve deeply, yes. But you won't be devastated. Be careful when you say, my kids are who I live for. They're the reason I get up in the morning. Be careful. Jesus should be the one you live for. He's the reason you get up in the morning. So you can be used by Him to be the parent you're supposed to be to your kids' lives, to raise them up so they can go out and serve the Lord. God didn't put them in your life to idolize them. And even when it comes to husband and wife, we have to be careful about even saying of our spouse, he or she is my first love. We should love as Christ loved, yes. But Christ should be our first love. And a lot of people don't realize what that means, but the word first there in the scriptures is the Greek word protos, that means priority love. It means first in order of priority. So if I say my wife is my first love, I'm saying she's first in order of priority. That's what I'm saying. She's second. And she knows, but Christ has to be first. He has to be the first in order of priority. He's the one that's first love. He's the one I adore my wife, but I adore Christ the most. If I adore my wife the most, I've got an idol. And you know, as I said, an idol can be a good thing. It can even be an idea, well, I got to have this perfect husband. I got to have this husband that's godly, that leads us in family worship, that's just so on fire for God, that just prays with us, and he loves us, and he leads us, and you start want, and when you don't get it, you're angry, you're mad. But all those things are great. It's great. Yes, it's great to have a husband like it, but you have to put the focus on Christ. Amen. Let's focus our hearts on Jesus. He's worth all that we have and all that we are. He's the one that should be our world. He's the one who we live for. He's the one we adore the most. That is Jesus. And you know what? It's crazy how this works. That when that's true, your relationships are going to be sweet. You're going to be gracious. You're going to be more forgiving. You're going to be more patient. Why? Because you're abiding in Jesus. He's working in and through you. It's not you, it's him. It's not I, but Christ. And it makes all the difference in the world. You know, we say it all the time, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We talk about putting Christ first, but that's what I'm preaching about tonight. That's what this is about. When Christ is not first, it's an idol. Something, whatever that something is, or whoever that something is, it's an idol, and it is at the root of all that we do. And listen, our family relationships, we are not going to fit this picture. We're not going to be able to obey these commands without Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. We're so thankful for Jesus, who did sacrifice himself out of love for each and every one of us. He gave himself for us. Lord, help us to, I like that last song we sang, even turn your eyes up on Jesus, and that second verse, to turn our eyes up on that hillside. Looking to Calvary, looking to that place where Jesus died for us. Lord, how we need to turn our eyes tonight to Jesus. Wherever we are in our life. Because he's the one that is worthy of our adoration. He's the one that's worthy of our all in all. He's the one that, the only one that should be worshipped. We should have no other gods before us or before him. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand how important our relationship is with Jesus and how that affects this, our vertical relationship with Jesus has a tremendous effect upon our horizontal relationships, upon our marriage, upon our relationship with our children, grandchildren, our relationship with our parents. It has a huge effect even upon our relationship with other church members, people that we work with, people we go to school with. You know, we start off this school year, Lord, with the idea that we are the light of the world. How can we be that light if we have idols? We have other loves that we love more than you. How can that light shine brightly through us? Lord, how can our marriage be a light to other couples? How can we show the world the relationship that Christ and the church have in our marriage if we have idols? We're focused on ourselves. If we're lovers of ourselves, if we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lord, we're living in the last days where that is the trend, that is the norm, is people to be lovers of pleasure and lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. But God, let us be distinct. Let us be different. Let us have that love for Christ. To be lovers of God. Lord, we need you to help us because I know we all need help in this area. Thank you for showing us this tonight. Thank you for giving us a new perspective and looking at family relationships tonight. Help us not just to be focused on the walk, but to be focused on the bigger picture, upon the who, upon Jesus Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.